All right. If you have your Bibles, open to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. We're just going to look at one verse today. Proverbs. It says Proverbs 23 up there. Do not be deceived. It's chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 23. I almost thought I forgot or brought the wrong sermon. So it will be good. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Let's pray. King Jesus, you are good, you are awesome, and you are holy. Lord, we praise you that you are our King and that we are not. Lord, how fickle we are. A fickle people that runs after all different kinds of loves and idols. Lord, we desperately need you. In a broken and sinful world, our hearts want to run to anything and everything that is not you. Lord, help us, reorient us to you. Help us to be enthralled, captivated, enraptured by your love, Lord, by who you are. Lord, help us to see that we are what we love. We are what we worship. We must guard our hearts, Lord. Lord, help us to see that today. Lord, please give me the strength and the wisdom to preach your words and not mine, to preach your truths. Lord, help us. Help me. We ask this in your name. Amen. Hold on, I forgot to turn this thing on. Sorry about that, man. There is something inside of us that desires to be transformed. There is something intrinsic within human nature that longs for us to be excellent. The ancients, like Plato and Aristotle, saw in humanity this desire, this longing to be the best versions of ourselves. For them, it was excelling in politics and philosophy and athletics. But all in all, it was for them, they wanted to be the greatest versions of themselves. And we have that same desire today. If you look at any Christian or non-Christian bestseller book list, what you will find often, except this last year was the exception, since the top 10 books were always coloring books. But most often, what you will find are self-help books. Books helping you to find your purpose or helping you to find your best life now. Now, I often don't agree with Joel Osteen, but he's on to something. What he's trying to show you is that we are after a best life now. Now, his answer to that question is wrong. All right? But there's something intrinsic within human nature that longs for us to grow, to excel, to seek after the best version of ourselves. In fact, every year, we've just come across it, thousands of people begin the new year with resolutions, right? Goals. This year, my life is going to change. I'm going to read more books and become more wise. I'm finally going to give up chocolate and get them six-pack abs. I tightened my abs up as I was walking across here. Now I need to cover myself. But the funny thing is, and we know this, is, and our comedians know this, is we joke about this, right? We make these goals, and within 3 weeks, we've already failed. We've given up on the task. But that doesn't stop us, right? Every Monday is a fresh start. That's what I tell myself on Saturday. Man, this chocolate cake, it's only Saturday night. Monday, I'm going to be good to go. And I think that's how a lot of us operate, all right? I go to the gym almost every day. Now, that's not because I work out hard. It's because they have free childcare. So for an hour, I get to have me time. And I get up on the bike, and I read books. I crush my book goals.
That weight loss goal doesn't get there, but that book goal crushes it. And what I noticed going to the gym on Monday, it's packed. And then it trickles off, and by Friday, I'm literally the only body there. My kids hate going to the gym on Fridays because they're the only kids there. So it's something intrinsic within us that we want to be the best. We want the greatest versions of ourselves, but often we fail. The ancients would call this question, what they're trying to succeed is, they're trying to answer the question of what is the good life? And for us, the good life is the best version of ourselves, is this idea of what does the best life look like? I want to spend the rest of our time this morning exploring that desire for change, that desire for the good life to be the best version. And I want to do that by asking three questions and kind of exploring those three questions. So the first question is, why do we want change? If we were to ask ourselves to begin with, why do we want change at all? In fact, if I was to ask you, do you like change? I think most of us would say no. We don't like change. We like to keep our little habits and our little patterns the same, always and all the time. I've lost my train of thought. It's all your fault, man. You know, this is just getting back at her. She always makes fun of me and my wife. Little side note, though. I always find joy when kids are crying during the service. Because one, it means it's not this uptight, we need to be sitting in our chairs strict thing. And two, I think the Lord loves it, right? The Lord takes delight in crying children because it means they're alive, right? It means they're alive. And on this Sunday, that's the message we want to say, right? Back to the sermon. Why do we want change? I think human nature tells us that we were designed with a purpose. We were designed with an end goal in mind. Now, what that purpose and what that end goal in mind differs throughout history, depending on your worldview. I think nobody has captured it better than Augustine, St. Augustine of Hippo, about 1,500 years ago. Nobody's caught it better than him. And he says this, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. What Augustine is saying there, you have made us for yourselves. The Creator, he's given, as Christians, we have the blueprint to what our best life now is. We have the design. We know what the answer is because God has made us. God's created us with a purpose, with an end goal. And our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. We were created as image bearers. And what image bearers do is they reflect the ultimate image, or they are to reflect what they love, what they worship. We as image bearers long to reflect the excellence, the holiness, and love of our Creator. We long to be changed, to be transformed, to look like him. We were created with an end goal of looking like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There is this desire. We want to change because both non-believer and believer, there's something in us that wants us to look like our Creator. Now, the non-believer can never get there. It's fundamentally flawed, and we'll get to that in a second. But there is something inside of us that is saying we want to look like Jesus. That's what we were created for. That's why we want change. Question two. Now that we know why we want change, either consciously or subconsciously, what is true change? What is true change? All change. I believe if you want true, eternal, everlasting change, it has to start with the heart. It has to start with the heart. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything flows from the heart. We are essentially creatures that are guided by our heart and what it loves. And biblically, this makes sense, right? God is love. And as image bearers, we are to reflect that. So we become beings of love. It doesn't matter how much information you have in your head. So for example, I've read all the books. I've read all the articles on health. I've done it all. I know what the right thing to do. And I still do not do it because I am loving something else. That love is driving me. It doesn't matter. And see, this is the problem. In our modern context, we've been so influenced by philosophers from the last 300 years that says we're not primarily beings of heart, beings of love. We're primarily thinking things, as Descartes would say. We just have to have the right information, and then we'll be good to go. But the Bible continually shows us that that's not the case at all. We are creatures of love. What guides us is our heart, whatever enthralls it, captivates it. And even the secular world understands this a little bit, especially Disney. That's why they make so much money, because their message is similar, almost the same. Follow your heart. Let your heart be your guide. Now, their way is wrong, right? But they're speaking some sort of truth when they say that. However, we as Christians know that our hearts are messed up. No wonder we can't do anything right oftentimes, or no wonder our change is never longer or lasting. It's because our hearts are so messed up. God talks about this in Genesis 6. Everything they did was evil, and it was all in their heart. Jesus talks about this in the Gospels. It's not what goes in your mouth, it's what comes out of your mouth, because that flows from the heart, all that evil stuff. And as Proverbs tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. As Augustine would say, our hearts are messed up because our loves are disordered. They're not going the right way. We don't love the right things. In fact, we love all the wrong things. What we love is what we worship. And what we worship is what we love. And because of the fall and our broken, deformed human hearts, our hearts need to be reformed in order to have our love and our life rightly ordered. Or as Augustine would say, so that we can find rest. Because when our hearts are not rightly ordered, we go after anything and everything that will help us find love. Cato, I don't know where he ran off to. Oh, he's back there. He sent me a quote this week, and it was from Tim Keller. And Tim Keller says, an idol is essentially anything you look to and say, save me. And I would take it one step further, and I would say an idol is anything you look to and say, love me. Because that's at the root of the problem, is idolatry. That's all sin really is. At the heart of every sin is idolatry. It's our loving of something else more than our love of God. And what we find here is that there is nothing that we were created to love more than God. Anything we try to love more than God ends up falling apart. I remember back in high school, all right? Little high school story. I was madly in love with this girl, all right? Grew up an atheist. I got to share my testimony at the men's breakfast last month. But I grew up an atheist. And a friend of mine invited me to his high school church's youth group ski trip. And I was like, man, I do not want to go hang out with Christians at a ski resort. That sounds like the least fun thing to do. And he said, man, there's cute girls. And I was like, I'm there, man. I was the high school kid. You don't want your daughters around, all right? Always beware of those guys coming on ski trips. That's why I'll never let my daughters go. Sorry, Christian, wherever you are. But it was there that I had begun to hear the gospel, though. And what had happened, I fell madly in love with this girl. And I had made her a god, in a sense. I worshipped her. I worshipped her. I, like, worship the ground she walked on. And then I became a Christian. Read the Bible, became a Christian. And I realized we started growing apart very quickly because I no longer worshiped her that way. I could no longer give her the love that I needed to give God because of this reorientation. I could not love her in the same way that I loved her before. And that's what broke us apart. And I remember crying and weeping over this breakup. She used to go to University of Richmond. So I did the smart thing and I picked her up because we were going to go to a concert back in Maryland. And I broke up with her on the way to the concert. Went to the concert and then had to drive all the way back down to Richmond and then all the way back to Baltimore that day. So it was a lot of crying and weeping and praying with God. Good times. But I remember thinking at that point, the reason this hurts so much is because my love needed to be reoriented. My love needed to be changed. And that's going to hurt. I'm rereading the Chronicles of Narnia right now. I'm on the voyage of the Dawn Treader. And there's this character in Lewis's book named Eustace. And if any of you have seen the movie, I saw the movie before I read the book. If any of you have seen the movie, they did a perfect job casting that character because you just hate him. You're like, why would Lewis do this? This is such a worse character. I just want to go into the screen and punch this kid in the face. He's just the most wicked, terrible person ever. He's just nasty. And Lewis does that for a reason. He wants you to hate him so that you can see how drastic the change is. And what happens is they end up going to this island where there's a pile of gold. It was dragon's gold. And Eustace loved it. Eustace loved the gold, and he fell asleep on the gold with greedy dragon thoughts because that's what he loved. And when he wakes up a dragon, his love of gold had made him a dragon. And there's something that says that, you are what you love. If you worship idols, if you love idols, you eventually will become like that. The only thing that could change Eustace was when Aslan came and reoriented his love. The only thing that could break Eustace out of that dragon scale was Aslan's love. It hurt. It viciously hurt. But it had to be done. For us, true change is going to hurt. True change in the Christian life is what we call regeneration. It's where the Spirit, God the Spirit, comes in and transforms your dead, stony heart into a new heart, a heart of flesh, the heart of Christ. It's only when God does this work in your life can you truly and eternally begin to change. And that is going to be a drastic change. I heard a pastor give a story once. His name was David Platt, and he came up to give a talk. And he was like, I think he was like 5 minutes late to the thing. And he's like, guys, I'm sorry I'm late to my talk. And he came up out of breath, and he's like, I'm sorry I'm late for the talk. I was driving here and, got a flat tire and I parked my car on the side of the road. And I went to go change my tire and I stepped out. And when I stepped out, this 18-wheeler came and smacked me, and I flew like 50 yards. And then I got up, brushed myself off, got back in the car, or changed the tire, got back in the car, and I drove to come here. And it's funny because, you look at the audience's face, and they're like, what? And he says, two things. I'm either a terrible liar or I'm insane. Because you're looking at me right now, and I do not look like I've been hit by an 18-wheeler, right? And he says, Jesus is that 18-wheeler. When you are smacked, when your life is drastically changed, when your heart comes from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, your life's not going to look the same. your life will not look the same. And that's where true change begins. In fact, Lewis captures that. After Eustace gets the dragon scales off, he gets back on the boat, and they already start to notice a change. He has some of his little tendencies still. But Lewis says this, but the cure begun to work. Redemption began to work. This is regeneration. For we ourselves, this is Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What Paul's getting there in Titus is simply this. We were once enslaved to the passions our hearts ran for. We were enslaved to the wrong loves. Even though we were created to love Jesus, even though we were created to look like Jesus, we couldn't. We can't apart from God's work in us. That's where true change has to happen. For us to even begin to be sanctified, to be truly changed, our hearts have to be broken and reformed and changed to be open to have the heart of Christ. So what is true change? The regeneration of our sinful heart that loves idols into a new heart that is recreated to love God. And that kind of leads us to our third question, is how do we truly change? So why do we want change? What is true change? And how do we begin to change? And I think what happens oftentimes is, you know, we become Christians and we, you know, as good Reformed Presbyterians, we understand that God does all the work. Yet, our actions don't reflect that often. What our actions reflect is that we understand God saves us, but now that God saved us, it's up to us. It's up to us. We just have to have the right willpower to get the job done. And that is a false lie from the devil, straight from the devil's mouth. That is not at all. We know that true change is the change of the heart by God. Over and over, the Bible shows us that what this idea of trying to sanctify yourself is a false idea. In fact, God's work begins in us and continues in us, and he is the one who brings about the power of change, the ability to change, and brings us to the completion of that change. He is the supreme craftsman, the sovereign potter. I was talking with a friend last night, and we were kind of talking about my sermon. I was telling him my idea, you know, about it, everything. And he's like, wow, like, you know, I feel like God's been kind of speaking to me the same way. And he opened his journal and he read a passage from the journal. And I was like, that was beautiful, man. I need you to send that to me. I need you to let me read your diary in front of everybody. And graciously, he said yes. And so I want to read this part to you. Much of my exterior, that which I have portrayed, what I think others see or what I believe has been expected of me, has been fabricated per a blueprint of my own design, a creation, or drawn by other creatures and not the Creator himself. This fabricated exterior is but a thin shell that does not hold up under real light. I am undone, now ready to be formed in any way the master potter chooses. I am oddly comforted, just laying on his wheel, knowing the potter loves me and is so merciful. He will not arbitrarily just drop me, then spin his wheel, wondering what will be the outcome. He will determine the speed, the amount of moisture, and where to apply the pressure to my life. He has a design. I'm loved, valued, and have a promise that he will complete his work in me. He will not leave me alone to harden to uselessness. There is purpose, and I want to be his masterpiece. he captures something so beautiful that I think most of us struggle to understand. God doesn't just save us and leave us to our own doings. In fact, he saves us, and he's the one sanctifying us. He's the one changing us. He's giving us the power. He's giving us the ability, and he's the one who's in control of it all. He's the potter. And this is good news, because if we were left to ourselves, we would not be able to change. Our failures at New Year's resolutions tell us that we fail at changing even the most insignificant things about us. We need a sovereign potter who is in control of that, a master craftsman. God is in control, and he is the one who is the agent of change. And he does this by showing us that all of our life needs to be turned to him, that our ultimate desire and longing is him, that our hearts are to be enthralled by him. Our hearts are the epicenter of our life. So for us to be truly what we were made for, our hearts need to be reoriented towards him. And the way to do that is by changing our habits and patterns. Because in another sense, we are rhythmic creatures. And what habits we do form and shape what we truly love in the end. The habits we do day in and day out form our hearts, show us what we truly love. Now, as Christians, we understand that because of the fall and the patterns of sin in our life, for us to change, our hearts need to be reformed. We, even though we've been regenerated, we still have those old sin patterns, those old sin habits in our hearts that lead us back. They want to re-enslave us. God wants that chain broken. He wants those patterns crushed. And the only way to do that is by giving new patterns, by refocusing our heart on something greater. Formation of the heart comes from our cultivation of habits. Even non-Christians understand this. Aristotle captures this perfectly. Excellence is an art won by training. We do not act rightly because we have virtue or excellence, but we rather have those because we have acted rightly. We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit. So in order for our hearts to be changed and formed, to look and reflect Jesus, our habits that influence our heart need to be changed. And this can be challenging. You know, there is a reason Proverbs 4 tells us to guard our heart. Because even after regeneration, our hearts try to go for the easy fix, or love other things and be formed by that, or return to those things we once loved. I'm blanking on the verse now, but it just came to my mind. But there is a passage in Scripture where it says, we run to idols just like a dog runs to his vomit, right? And that's essentially what we do. We run back to these old loves that we know are wrong for us, that are not right for us. We were not created for those. There is much in this world that wants to form us differently from Christ. See, that's the thing. There's no neutral option here. You're either forming to become and look more like Jesus, or you're forming to become look more like the world, to give in to the desires of the world, the flesh, the culture. I could think of no better example. I could think of two examples. The best example is social media. It is amazing how much nowadays we shape our lives based on what we want to be perceived on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. And it's not even that. We then shape our hearts to want to look like those things that we look at. I have an 11-year-old, and we allow her to have Musical.ly. That's the new hip thing. She's only allowed to, it's this app where a song is played, and basically you can lip sync the song. And it's cute and it's funny, and we only allow her to, you know, look at her friends' videos, and she's only allowed to be friends with her friends. So she has like 5 friends. And she posted this video one day on her Musical.ly thing, and she's like, I only got 5 likes. I only got 5 likes. And I was like, well, you only have 5 friends. You don't need to have more than that. But she's like, I want more. And I was like, why? And then I realized that her actions, in a sense, she was, you know, doing these different dances. And I was like, but you don't ever dance like that, you know? Why are you trying to dance just for these 5 friends? And it hit me. You know, this is the kind of habits we create because we want to be liked. And we form to the standards of others than to the standards of Christ. And I see this all the time on Instagram. I have a lot of my older students follow me on Instagram, and they'll post these things of like, you know, if I'm ugly, you know, don't comment, or if I'm beautiful, please press like. And I brought the students aside one day, and I was like, why do you do that? Your understanding of who you are and if you're beautiful does not rely on your friends, does not rely on how many likes you get on an Instagram post. Your beauty is found in Christ. Don't go looking for beauty in the world, because for the world, you'll never be beautiful enough. It's in Christ. When he has put his robe on you, will you always be beautiful in his eyes? Don't give in to the temptations of the world. Don't be formed by the habits of the world. There's a reason John, in his letters, go on and on. Do not be conformed to these patterns. Be conformed to the love of Christ. I was reminded, we even do this when we, you know, when we try to form ourselves after good things. I was talking with James the other night, and we were expressing, you know, we love Tim Keller. And I realized that a lot of times what I try to do is I want to be formed like Tim Keller. I even want to look like Tim Keller. I want to preach like Tim Keller. But even good things like that, having a godly leader, if I was to try and form myself to like him, I'm still doing it wrong. I'm following the patterns of the world. My ultimate goal is to form to be like Christ, not anyone else. Our hearts, in order to live as we were meant to live, our hearts need to be formed by habits that will transform us to love Jesus. Our hearts need the transforming power of the gospel to win us over. Thomas Chalmers, the well-known Scottish preacher, in his famous sermon, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, says it all. He says this: seldom do any of our habits or flaws disappear by a process of extinction through reasoning or by mere force of mental determination. Reason and willpower are not enough, but what cannot be destroyed may be depossessed. The only way to depossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. You want to change to look like Christ? This is what Augustine's getting at. This is what Chalmers is getting at. This is what the Bible's getting at. Your hearts need to look like his. Your hearts need to be formed and look at him as the one who is truly loving, as the one who is truly the only one who is made for you. You have made us for yourselves. You will not find rest until you find rest in him. Before we end, we talked and we looked at how we're formed by the world sometimes. And I think often what happens is we say, you know, God's doing a work in you. You know, it's up to God. He's the one who gives power. But I want to give you 3 ways, real quick, on how to form your heart to look to Jesus. How to reorient your heart. Now, this is with God's help. It's not your own doing. So don't take this, you know, go away taking this wrong. I want you to give you 3 ways of saying, this is how you start forming your heart with the power of God, with the help of God, to make sure to reorient your heart to the love of God. And the first one, all right, these are pretty intense. I probably could just not even say them and write a whole book and make tons of money. But these 3 habits are going to be life-changing. The first habit, read Scripture. I know, right? Read Scripture. The Bible is God's word and God's vehicle for change in our hearts. There's no other book like it. There's a story of this man. He was a non-Christian, and he was a professor, and he went around years and years, and he had this little journal with him. And what he would do is he would read all the classics, all the great books, the greatest writers, the greatest philosophers, the greatest historians, Homer, Virgil, Dante, Chaucer, all of these guys. And he would write the little most beautiful quotes in this book. And what he was doing was he wanted to find the most beautiful, loving thing, the beautiful life. So he wrote all these quotes down in this book. And at the end, once he got to the final page, he's like, I'm completed. And he sat down next to the tree and he opened the book. He started reading the book. And at the end of it, he felt crushed. He's like, I still feel emptiness inside me. The things I thought I loved, I don't really love. And all this, I thought this book would have the answers to everything I was looking for, but it doesn't. And he went home sad. And as he was walking home, this was in Paris, as he was walking home, his wife came up running to him. And she was like, you know, screaming, wailing, wearing one of those big dresses that you see in the movies. And she was like, I can't remember what she said. Honey, you have to read this. You have to read this. I just got this book. And it tells me everything I've ever wanted to know, everything I've ever loved. And it was a Bible. And he opened it. And he didn't stop reading for hours. And when he finally put it down, his life was forever changed. Because see, here's the difference between books and the Bible. When you read the Bible, or when you read a book, you simply read the book. When you read the Bible reads you. It challenges you. It convicts you. It's the agent the Spirit uses to change you, to make you want to love Jesus. How can you possibly read the Gospels and not come away thinking, I love this man? In fact, that's how my own conversion story happened. I was an atheist, running away from God, hating everything, and I hit rock bottom, and I was working at a Barnes & Noble, and I had $5 to my name. And luckily, there was a $5 clearance Bible. And I said I could either buy this Bible or I could buy a $5 footlong from Subway. And every other day, 9 times out of 10, I would have chose that footlong. But for some reason, called the Spirit, I bought that Bible, and I went home and I read the Gospel of Matthew. And I said, who is this man? Who is this man that in one scene is challenged by the most intellectual people of his age? It says, who should we pay taxes to? It says, whose face is on the coin? Give to God's what is God's and Caesar's what is Caesar's. And in the next scene, he's the one who's stopping the waves, stopping the storm. He's the one feeding the 5,000. He's constantly giving his life. And you see how lovely he is. And you can't help but think, I want him. I want him as my king. I want to be loved by him. And that's how the Bible answers and says, you are loved by him. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be called to his glory, to be called to him. Read this Bible. That's how you fall in madly in love with Christ. Most of us have grown up in church and we've read the Bible over and over again, right? Read the Bible anew with fresh eyes. Not wanting to learn information, but wanting to see the loveliness of Christ. Second way to form a habit. Second way is to sing. I know, right? Singing. Some of us don't have the most beautiful voices, but what I find more often than not is that we love music and we are often formed by whatever we're listening to. I used to work in inner city Baltimore at a community center. And every day I used to have this young man come in and he was always angry with the world. Always angry with the world. And I'd be like, what are you so mad at? What are you so angry at? And he's like, I don't know, but I'm angry. And I allowed venting of feelings, and he'd throw a chair and stuff like that. And I would be like, I have no idea why you're acting this way. And one day he came in, and he accidentally took off his headphones. And I was listening to his music, and I was like, no wonder you're angry all the time, man. That music is angry. That music is filled with hate. And I was like, I want you to try listening to something different. Anything. And I gave him an artist named Shy Lin. and he started listening to that. And the whole next week, he was perfectly fine. My wife's the same way. Whatever she listens to forms her. It changes her mood. And I think we would all say we're all the same way, right? When I'm sad, I like to listen to Adele, right? I don't know why that is. Maybe because she's just a sad person. But there's something intrinsic about singing that's so connected to our human nature, it forms us. And then I realized when I listened to Adele, I'd become more sad. It's just this never-ending loop until the CD gets scratched. So thank you, my kids, who like to just take CDs and fly them across the room. Singing is so intrinsic to our nature. I think that's why the Psalms are so filled. Sing to the Lord a new joy. Sing to the Lord all day. In fact, Calvin goes on to explain that when you're singing, you're actually praying. So it's a 2-for-1 bonus, right? If you struggle with prayer, just sing a gospel song, and you're doing two things at once. And I realize that as I sing, I become more enthralled by Jesus. When I listen to gospel music, now this is not a plug for like lame Christian music, all right? Still be, what's the word I'm looking for? Still go after good Christian music. Still have high standards for Christian music. But listen to it and watch yourself be changed. There is something when 95.1 says the 30-day challenge and says, look, if you listen for 30 days, you'll become more positive. There is truth in that. They are right when they say that. So I highly tell you, if you want to form habits of wanting to love Jesus more, sing. Sing songs of praise. Sing songs that glorify Christ. And the last habit, come to church. I know I told you if I just save these three habits, I could write a whole book about it, right? These aren't tricky or secret knowledge. Read scripture, sing gospel songs, come to church. Church is the only place in the world that says the good life is not in you or in the materials, it's in God. That's why we sing these songs. That's why you've been listening to me for 45 minutes. Because we understand that it's here that God reforms us, that we see God's love change us. Direct us, show us what he's done for us at the cross. So come to church. We need it because those 6 days a week we're out in the world, our hearts are constantly wanting to be formed by the world instead of God. In fact, I see it on the way every day to work here. There's a billboard right on 50. And remember the question we're essentially seeking is, what is the good life? And there's a billboard right on 50 with this happy family, you know, perfectly healthy, loving life. You could tell they're wealthy. And the slogan is, embrace the good life. And around this picture of the family is stuff like Under Armour, Banana Republic, Nike. It's an ad for Annapolis Mall. And I was like, they get it. Annapolis Mall gets it. They want us to be formed, so we come and buy their stuff. And when we buy their stuff, we'll finally have the good life. And the church says, no, that's not the good life. The good life is only found in the triune God. It's only found at the cross of Christ. Above all, remember that the reason you do all these things, even in times you don't want to, is because you were made for him. And the rest you seek will not be found until you find it in the gospel of our King. Let's pray. God, how often I'm reminded of how much we need to reorient our hearts towards you. That my life is great when my love for you is strong. That when you have broken in and you've torn out the idols, that's when life is beautiful. But Lord, how often does my life not match up with that? How often do I give myself to idols, want to be influenced by idols? And then in the end, I feel restless. I feel broken. I feel used. Lord, beg you, come into our hearts. Spirit, change us to be more like him. Point us to him. Father, make us holy as you are holy. Make us loving as you are loving. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.